You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, hey, we're down in the garage now. We've made it, and glad you could join me. And I want to talk about this chair now. Hopefully you've got the chair there. And before we do anything, I just want you to look at it, to look at the chair, and maybe, you know, tell us about it in the chat window there. Tell us about the chair. What color is the chair that you have in your room right there with you? Tell us what the color is. How does it look? Is it a wooden chair? Is it a metal chair? Is it metal and wood? Is it plastic? So describe that in the chat window also, so that we can kind of see what chair you have. And again, we're just looking at it right now, just kind of observing and seeing this chair. Maybe how many legs does it have? Maybe it's a four-legged chair. Maybe you've got a three-legged stool or a one-legged thing, stool type thing. So tell us more about that way. And so we can get to know it. I mean, this one has holes in the back. Maybe your chair has slats. In your chair, and maybe it's got some fancy things at the bottom. So again, just kind of looking at your chair, telling us a little bit about the chair. And as you look at it, do you think it can hold you? Do you think that chair will hold you? And you can consider that. And again, don't sit on it, but just look and consider. And maybe you know somebody else that has sat in that chair. Maybe someone else. So maybe if you want to put that, you know, who are some of the people that have sat in that chair and you've seen it hold them? So just some things to consider as you look at this chair that you have in your room there with you. And we'll come back to that. So share your thoughts and let us know about that in the chat window. That's good. But this series here now, we're kind of jumping actually into the series that we've been working on since last week, and it's of course called Unexpected, and it's all about God asking His followers to do things that didn't seem normal, that didn't seem expected, they didn't seem safe. I mean, there's some different things that we're looking at, and this idea that God has asked His followers to do things that are unexpected, that don't quite make sense. And the cool thing is that when He has asked His followers to take that step, there's a step of faith that is tied into it. And then when they take that step into that unknown, into the unknown. Anyway, sorry, my little Elsa just flowed out of me. Oh, whatever, however the thing goes. Anyway, so what was I saying? You step in and suddenly God shows up in a powerful way. In an incredible, amazing way. And so that's what we're looking at all month long. And today, we're at Easter. Today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And as we've been talking and looking through the morning together, you know, this is certainly not normal. This is unexpected. And I want to talk about this point, this idea that ties into today, that ties into this Resurrection Sunday. And that's this, that sometimes we have to have unexpected faith, even though death doesn't seem like the way. And so we're gonna talk more about this idea as we go on through the morning. But I think so many times this idea of wait, so someone dies so that I can live, like that doesn't make sense. We that idea doesn't quite gel with us all the time. And we're going to see that death is in fact the way, that Jesus dying on the cross and then resurrecting from the grave is the way for us to have hope and to have life and to have, you know, eternal life in Him. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But this is what Easter is all about. This is what the resurrection is all about. It's this idea of having unexpected faith, not just kind of figuring it out and understanding all the details, but recognizing that this doesn't quite make sense, but this is how God has set it up. This is the way that He has set up for us to follow Him. We're going to look at a passage in the letter of 1 Peter. And if you remember from the last series, from the story series, Peter wrote some of what we call the general letters, because he wasn't Paul, so he was Peter, and he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And so we're going to be looking at 1st Peter chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. So just, it'll be on the screen here, and just listen as I read this passage to you that Peter wrote. It says, "Jesus never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once, you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." So this was Peter that was writing this letter. He wrote, like I said, two letters. And of course, Peter, if you know much about the Gospels, about the life of Jesus, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter, you know, had some issues. And we're going to actually look at some of his issues as we go through the morning today. But he had some problems. I mean, he just really wasn't at the point where he is when he's finally writing this letter as an older man who had been following Jesus for, you know, at this point, probably half or more than half of his life. And so he talks about this idea of Jesus being this one that died so that we could have life. And this particular passage, and we're going to see this in a moment, and I keep saying that, but we are. We're going to see in a moment that this is actually from Isaiah chapter 53. And again, if you remember from the story, you know, the story of the Israelites and all that they did, pretty much the entire Old Testament was their story, and how ultimately between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jewish people were waiting for this ultimate king, this anointed one that was going to come, this guy who was going to resolve and solve the problems. And the Hebrew word for that was Mashiach or Messiah, and the Greek word for that is Christ, Christos. And so the Old Testament Jewish people were waiting for this Messiah to come, and he ultimately did come in Jesus. And now Peter, after the life of Jesus, after the church has started, he's writing back to Christ followers, and he writes this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. And to us, we're like, that's pretty neat. But this is actually a quote directly out of Isaiah 53. Why does that matter? Because Isaiah 53 was a passage that specifically talked about the Messiah, about the rescuer, about the one that was going to come to make everything right. And Peter says, this Messiah that the Jewish people, and Peter was Jewish himself, that they were waiting for, has come. And he came in Jesus and has ultimately rescued us from our sin. But as we get into this, I think there's some ideas when it comes to this idea. Again, the unexpected faith, the death doesn't seem like the way. Like, that doesn't make sense to us. And so I want to look at this idea of, that ain't right. Like, I think a lot of times, especially, you know, you may be one of those people. You might think, you know, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit with how I understand things. It's not right. Like, that's not right. Like, not that it's wrong. I'm not saying that. But just kind of this idea of, like, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't fit with how I understand life and how I understand things. It ain't right. So I want to look at just a couple of these things that Peter talks about. The first thing that ain't right, the first thing that ain't right that Peter talks about is this idea of the sinless for the sinful. That this sinless person, this sinless human, fully God, Jesus, died for the sinful. Like, why would someone who didn't deserve it die for people who did deserve it? And so that's what happens, what he writes about here in the first couple of verses of chapter 2. Well, not first couple, the 22nd and 23rd verse of chapter 20, of chapter 2. I can do this. It's cool. Peter writes, "Jesus never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Now leave that on the screen there for a second. So you've got this Jesus, this God in the flesh. We celebrate his birth at Christmas time, and we did a whole series recently. What was it called? One of Us: How God Was a Human Being. We did that back in December. You can find that at mc3church.org and click on Listen to the Point and look for that in the point there. But this idea that this Jesus came and never sinned. He never deceived anyone. And we know, and maybe you know, maybe you don't, but you know, on Good Friday, 2 days ago, we celebrate what we call Good Friday because Jesus was crucified. And of course, someone being beaten and bloodied and tortured to death really isn't a good thing. Except that we understand what that meant. What that meant that his death would give us life. And so he's beaten, he was insulted, he was spit upon. And that whole time, Peter says, he didn't retaliate. He didn't respond. He just left it in God's hands. And so you look at this thing, what in the world? Why would someone sinless take that? Like if you saw that kind of a thing happening, you'd probably be like, come on, we'll get up, we'll fight them back, we'll take them out. But Peter's going like, Jesus, no, from our perspective, that ain't right. Like he's just taking it. And now if we jump over to Isaiah 53, where he's quoting from, verses 9 and 7, we're actually going in reverse order here. In Isaiah 53:9, Isaiah writes, he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. So we can hear that quote. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And then in verse 7, he says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. And so here we have this Messiah that Isaiah was prophesying hundreds of years earlier, talking about this one that was going to come. Peter says, he's here. And he didn't fight back. He didn't stand up. He instead, as a sinless person, just let the sinful people take him out, kill him. And as we look at that from our perspective, we're like, that's just wrong. That's injustice. That's inappropriate. That's not fair. It shouldn't be that way. But Jesus did that for us because he was the one that needed, that wanted, that chose to make things right between us and God, between our sin and his holiness, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So the first thing that ain't right is this idea of the sinless for the sinful. And Peter drawing this idea out, like, that doesn't make sense. The second thing that ain't right is this idea of wounds. The wounds bring healing. Like, what? So wait, you're telling me that if I'm wounded, that'll make me better? Like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't jive with us. And Peter is saying that actually, no, it's true that Jesus' wounds brought healing for us. And that's what he says in verse 24. He says, he, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. So what does this mean? This idea that Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross. So when he was on the cross hanging there, and there was a moment where he was beaten and dying, and he screamed out, Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And this idea that he, at that moment, was separated from the Father. He was separated from his Father, from God. And we did a whole series on called Three, all about how the Trinity works. But he was separated from his Father. Why? Because God could not be in the presence of our sin. And Jesus took all of our sin. And 1 Corinthians talks about how Paul talks about how we switched places. That Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. So you've got this Jesus dying on the cross. And because he died and took our sin, He was then able to give us His sinlessness, and therefore we have access to the Father, access to God, access to heaven for eternity. And it was because of His wounds that we were healed. Because He was crucified, because He was killed, we are able to be alive. His death gave us death to sin so that we can live for what is right. And this word sin, and I've been talking about it already, the Greek word, this was written in Greek. Peter spoke that language, wrote in that language. And it means to miss the mark. And we've talked about that before if you're from MC3. You know, we've talked about this idea. Sin isn't just a bunch of things. It's what is the opposite of hitting the target. The target is what God wants for us, the best for us, and submitting to Him, obeying Him, following Him, because He wants what's best. And anytime we don't hit that target, anytime we don't do what God wants, which is what's best for us, that is called sin. And so all of those things that we have ever done, that you or I have ever done, Jesus took in His body on the cross. Jumping over to Isaiah 53, Isaiah writes it this way in verses 4 to 5. He says, "Yet it was our weaknesses, our sins, that He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sins. But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." So Peter again bringing this quote from Isaiah to say that this Jesus, this one, He is the one. He's the one that's rescuing us. And because He took our punishment that we deserved, we are able to take His life, His offer of eternity, His offer of hope and connection and relationship and presence with God the Father. So, the first thing that Peter says that ain't right is the sinless for the sinful. What? Why would that? Doesn't make sense. That's not fair. And this idea of wounds bringing healing, that doesn't make any sense. So you're going to say, so if something gets hurt, it'll make me better? I think people would say, well, that ain't right. Well, there's one more. He says here, the third thing that ain't right is the work was done for the wanderer. The work was done for the wanderer. And if you think about this idea of someone that wanders, and this will make sense when we look at the passage. But, you know, some of the wanderers just kind of going their own way, maybe not really doing what they're supposed to do, maybe not going in a specific direction, just kind of going off. And meanwhile, Jesus did all the work. He did all the work so that we don't have to, because we can't attain to perfection. We can't be perfect. So this is what Peter says in verse 25. He says, "Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." And if you know me, I'm not really a farmer. I'm a city boy, and so I don't know if I've ever actually touched a sheep. Maybe at the farm show. But I do know from experts, not like me, that sheep just, they're stupid. They tend to wander. They tend to go in their own direction. And a shepherd's job is to bring them back. And if you think about this concept that we are like sheep that wandered away, we're just going our own way. And the shepherd came and brought us back and said, "Here, I'm here. Come back to me." He did the work. Not us. It wasn't the shepherd saying to the sheep, "Get back here. Hey, you idiot. You stupid. Come on." Like, it was the idea that the shepherd went to the sheep to turn them back, to bring them back. And that's what this, there's a Greek word here for turn. It means to turn toward. It means to return. It's not an action that requires work. It's something as simple as going, "Oh, okay, I'll go that way then. I guess I need to come back." And that is who we are in our sin. We've wandered away from God. And He did the work. He didn't expect us to do the work because we can't. We can't earn our way back to God. You can't do enough good to get back to God. And we've talked about this before at MC3. I mean, you could get the national world, or I guess national world or different, the world champion long distance jumper, and they could probably jump further than anybody that you or I know. But they can't jump from here to England. It's just not possible. And that's how often we look at our sin and our goodness. We're like, ooh, we'll do enough good things, that'll get us back to God. And we just can't. The distance is too great. So instead of us having to do the work, the shepherd said, I'm going to do the work for you. I'm going to do the work for the wanderer. And again, going over to Isaiah 53 and verse 6, Isaiah writes it this way. He says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And so Isaiah puts it the same way, that we have wandered away from God's path. And any time, again, if God's path is that mark, any time we wander away, that's sin. That's separation from God. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. It is not possible. Because of his perfection, because of his holiness, because of how completely unique and other and separated he is. But he wasn't content with things to stay that way. And so the one, Jesus, did the work for the wanderer. And so when you look at this concept, like, again, from our human perspective, like, that ain't right. Like, why in the world? It's not fair. If you know, when you think about this idea of a sinless for the sinful, if somebody did something wrong at work and you got blamed for it and you didn't do anything wrong, I mean, we'd be right away to say, no. They're the ones that did it wrong, not me. But Jesus didn't do it that way. He was the sinless for the sinful. And again, this idea of wounds bringing healing. You know, no one thinks like, I broke my arm. I think I'll break my other arm and that'll solve it. Like, it doesn't make sense. No one's going to do that. But when we look at what Jesus did, that his wounds actually brought us healing because he took our sin, he took our hamartia, he took our missing the mark so that we could have his perfection. It was a trade. It was the great exchange. And then finally, the work was done for the wanderer. Jesus didn't say, you guys need to earn it. God didn't say, you need to work your way back to me, because we can't. So he did the work for us on the cross. And the question is, why in the world would God do this for us? I mean, there are people that we care about and we like, but maybe we'd be willing to do some things for them. But God did this for us when you and me and this entire world wasn't even interested in him. He didn't wait for us to want him. He said, I'm going to you. Why? Why would God trade the sinless for the sinful? Why would God allow himself to be wounded to bring healing? Why would God do the work even though we're the ones that were wandering away? The reason he did it was because it was all for love. So as we just sang about, God did all this for us, for love. The Garden of Gethsemane, if you're not familiar with the story of the crucifixion, of the story of the Bible, of Jesus, that was a place right before he was betrayed. And we're actually going to read a passage about that in a moment. But there was this garden where he gathered his disciples kind of as a last time. And he prayed to God, and he prayed to his Father, who is God, and said, you know, I don't want to do this. But if this is the only way that we can save the people that were created, that you created, then we're going to do it. Then I'm going to do it. Then I'm going to go to the cross. And so all of these things that we've been looking at, these unexpected things, they don't make sense. But sometimes we have to have unexpected faith, even though death doesn't seem like the way. Because from our human perspective, it doesn't make sense. But from God's perspective, it was the only way. It was the only way to rescue us, to bring us back. Because he created us. He loves us. And he says, I want to bring you back. I love you. And so I'm going to send my son to die for you so that you can have eternal life, so that you can have hope for eternity in heaven with Jesus. And I don't want to be morbid about this, but obviously we're in a time right now where I think we're thinking about death and eternity a lot more. And apart from Jesus, we can't have hope of eternity with God. Apart from Jesus, we're destined for hell. And I know that sounds harsh, and it seems like in itself like cruel and mean, and it's more of an issue of God can't be in the presence of sin. And so anything outside of God's presence, anything apart from God is we are sent to a place called hell. We did a whole series called Burn a number of years ago. You can go to mcqchurch.org and click on Listen to the Point and listen to that, where we talk about what hell is all about. But God wasn't content with that because he loved us. He said, that's not good enough. I want my people back. And so Jesus came and died for us. But I want to kind of take a step back here for a moment. We were reading this passage in 1 Peter that Peter wrote as an older man, as a follower of Jesus for a significant part of his life. But as I said earlier, you know, Peter kind of had a journey, and this idea of Jesus dying for our sins, of Jesus dying, his death being the way to rescue us. Jesus was talking about it all of his life, but Peter didn't quite get it. And so I want to show you, just talk a little bit about Peter's progress, about how this follower of Jesus from the very first days of Jesus calling his disciples, which that's what a disciple was a follower. That's what the word means, someone that follows around a teacher. And Jesus was the teacher, and the word for that, a Hebrew word, is a rabbi. And so Peter was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and Jesus starts talking about this idea of dying for people's sins. And of course, as a Jewish person, they were looking forward to this Messiah, but they thought the Messiah was going to come and was going to conquer and beat everybody up and take out Rome. If you remember the story a couple weeks ago, the Roman Empire was in control at the time. Like, that's what this Messiah was going to do. And Jesus says, no, Jesus, the Christ, he is going to be a suffering servant. He is going to have to give up his life so that we can have life. And so Peter kind of has this situation where first of all, to Peter, it seems strange that Jesus has to die. And if you remember our little, a few minutes ago, we had our little paradox, our little riddle there about the thing that the more you take, the less you have. And how that seems like that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't, how can you take something and have less of it? But the more time that you take doing something, the less time you have to do other things. And so while on the outside it seems strange, that doesn't make any sense, it actually does make sense. And when Peter when he was hearing about this idea of Jesus dying, he thought the same thing. He felt the same way. That seems strange. And in Matthew chapter 16, there's this passage where Jesus starts talking, and Matthew's recording it in verse 21. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it would be necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Then look what it says here. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. He's talking to Jesus and he's reprimanding him. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. See, Peter felt that idea. And again, I think maybe you might have thought that. Maybe you feel that now, this idea of like, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't seem like the way. This is so strange. How can giving life save life? How can that happen? But the same way as the illustration of time, that it's a paradox. And so Peter was taking Jesus aside and was like, Jesus, don't say that. You're wrong. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get away from me. Not because Peter was Satan, but because that idea of Peter saying, Jesus, you can't die. You can't die, because if you die, that won't work. Jesus says, no, I have to. There is no other way. The only way for me to, for God, for Jesus to give eternity to his followers is if he dies, takes our sin, takes our punishment, and gives us his sinless perfection so that we can be in the presence of the Father. And so, to Peter, it seems strange. And again, maybe you felt that. Maybe this is something, maybe you've heard about the Jesus thing before, and you're like, this just doesn't make sense. It's a paradox. The two things don't seem to fit together. But there are many paradoxes that do fit together. And even though it seems strange, it doesn't mean it's not true. Then as we kind of continue a little further with Peter's life, a little bit later, he has this idea of it seems unfair. He sees Jesus' death on the cross, like, that's not fair. Why would this sinless, good human being that he has lived with for 3-some years, following him every day — 3 years doesn't seem like very long, but if you're following someone every moment of every day, that's a long time. And it seemed unfair. And of course, the tic-tac-toe game that you were playing, like, it wasn't fair. The game was rigged. And that's the way Peter saw the situation with Jesus dying. That why would Jesus — he doesn't deserve to die. It's not fair. And the point is that it exactly isn't fair. If it was fair, we would be the ones that would be separated from the Father, separated from God forever, separated in hell. Because what we deserve is hell. The Bible is very clear. The different followers of Jesus and inspired by God to write and to explain that there's no other way. If we get what we deserve, if it was fair, we would go to hell. We would be separated from God for eternity. And so in John 18, so here we are 3 years later. Peter has been following Jesus all these years. And in John 18, verse 10, John writes this. He says, again, he asked him — now I should clarify, this is right at the Garden of Gethsemane, as I was talking about a moment ago. The Jesus and his disciples, blah, 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 are all there. And the Roman authorities and the leading priests and Jewish leaders were all there to arrest Jesus. And we're picking the story up in a little bit, but Jesus — they first said, you know, Jesus says, who is he you want? And they said, we're here for Jesus. And he says, I am he. And they kind of all fell over. It was kind of a crazy miracle kind of moment. And then they stood up, and he asked them here at verse 7, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have lost no one of those you gave me. Now pay attention. Then Simon Peter, same guy, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. You see, Peter, after living 3 years of his life with Jesus, following him every day, hearing him talk about how he was going to have to give his life, he still got to this moment where it was time. This is the night of the trials. The very next day, he would be crucified. And Peter still didn't get it. He's trying to fight back with a sword. And Jesus says, no, no, no. This is the way. And Peter's going, but it's not fair. But this is the way. Put your sword away. I'm going to drink this cup, meaning I'm going to go through with this, because this is the only way to save people. So again, maybe you've looked at this Jesus thing and have felt like Peter, that it's not fair. The game is rigged. It doesn't seem fair. Why would that happen? And we need to understand it's not. And that's the beauty of it. That it's not fair. And therefore, we get the offer of eternity in heaven through Jesus. And then finally, now Peter progressing a little bit more each time, a little bit more growth, a little bit more growth, a little bit more maturity. Gets to the point here where he looks and says, it seems too easy. And we talked about the cereal box. You guys had a chance to look at the cereal box. And this is bite-sized shredded wheat. And that is choke-sized shredded wheat, not bite-sized. And but, of course, the fine print. Enlarge to show detail. Serving suggestion. And I think we, like Peter, and maybe you're in this spot where when we hear about this offer of Jesus, we're like, this is too easy. What's the catch? What's the fine print? Because that's the way it is. If somebody offers you a deal, you're like, this is too good to be true. What's the catch? There's got to be some fine print there. I remember growing up, I mean, for me, the Hot Wheels, they were always like Matchbox and Hot Wheels, which were cars. I think they still exist. But they just rolled, you just pushed them. Like, that was entertainment. Woo! Like, there's nothing, there was no motor or power or app or anything. You actually had to use your hand and make them go. But they had these, like, racetracks, did the loop-de-loop, and I had one that had, it was like a cobra head with a tongue. A car would come out of the head and go, it would make this rattle sound. It was really cool. And but I remember all the commercials growing up would say, you'd watch these really cool things. And then at the very end, there'd be this voiceover guy that'd be like, some car's not made for use of some sets. And I remember that phrase, some car's not for use of some sets. Some car's not for use of some sets. Because you would get these things and then realize, wait a second, that was really cool, but it doesn't fit the cars that I have. And I think we look at this idea of Jesus the same way. It seems too easy. What's the catch? What's the fine print? And so each of these things, we've been looking at these objections, these it doesn't make sense. And Peter felt the same way. But now we're looking at a Peter that has lived with Jesus, watched Jesus die on the cross, denied Jesus, and then knew that Jesus rose again. And so we jump in here in Acts chapter 2, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago at the Feast of Pentecost. We talked about this during the very last week of the story when we were looking at the New Testament. And of course, just the context, there's this moment where all these people, all these Jewish people from all the different countries where they were living, came into Jerusalem for this Feast of Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks. And they were gathered together, and they spoke all these different languages because they were from all these different places. And suddenly the Holy Spirit showed up. It's like flames of fire above them. And they started to speak in languages they could each understand. And so the guy from over there, the guy from Spain could speak to the guy from, Turkey, and they could understand each other in their own languages. Like, the Turkish guy could understand Spanish, and the Spanish guy could understand Turkish. Those are languages, right? Yeah, Spanish is. I think Turkish is. Anyway, so anyway, all that to say that this happened, and everybody's like, what is going on here? And Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. And he makes this, he has this amazing speech talking all about how Jesus was the one that died on the cross, rose again, and was part of what was happening in this moment. He was there to rescue people. And this is just kind of a blurb in the middle of that. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So Jesus performed miracles. You saw it. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. This is always God's plan. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And if that was the end of the story, then it would be like, wow, that nice guy died. He was pretty smart. He taught a lot of people. He did some miracles, but he's dead. But Peter continues. A mature Peter continues. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter says, because of Easter, Jesus is alive, and he died. He died for us, and now he's alive. This is what we're talking about. This is what's happening here. He's talking to the audience. And so he shares this whole story, and he goes on for many, many more verses. And then when we get to verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, sorry, it says that Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? They're like, what do we do about this? This is incredible. This is amazing. What do we do with this? And Peter replied, Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So they're moved by this speech that Peter gives, and they're like, wow, did Jesus really do this? What do we do? How do we respond to this? And again, this idea that it almost seems too easy. What did Peter say? He says, repent of your sins and turn to God. He didn't say, you need to do this, you need to earn it, you need to go to church this many times, you need to make sure you give this much money, you need to make sure you're this good to this many people. Because we can't do enough. We can't be good enough. What he said was repent, which means to turn away and turn to. He said, turn away from your sins, turn to God. Just like the sheep that is wandering. You're not the one that's doing the work. God has done the work already. All you need to do is turn back to the shepherd. That's all we need to do. And so many times we're like, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. What's the fine print? What's the catch? And the answer is there is no catch. It is that easy. Because God loves us so much that He wasn't content to leave us. He wasn't content to leave us in our sin. So you've got Peter writing that it seems strange, or not writing, but we're catching him in the scene, if you will, of it seems strange, it seems unfair, and it seems too easy. And we looked at these three objects, and we talked about these objects, and finally we come back to where we started. Because for Peter, as an old man now writing this letter, it all fits together. And if we jump back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22, follow me here on this. Because it is unfair. It is a rigged game. It is unfair. Because Jesus never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And then Peter said, it is strange. It is a paradox. It doesn't quite make sense. Because he carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. And he said, it is easy. Once you were like sheep who wandered away. But now, and he's talking to people that have chosen to follow Jesus. He says, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. You've turned back to God. And that offer is there for you and for me. And it is our responsibility. What do we do with this? As the people in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, said, what do we do? How do we respond? What's our response? The answer is turn away from your sin and turn to God. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you're making the decision to have faith, to step out in faith, to step out in trust. Because sometimes we have to have unexpected faith, even though death doesn't seem like the way. And this idea of faith comes back to that. Is it really that easy? Is it really that unfair? Would God really do that for me? Is it really possible that all I have to do is turn to God, believe that He did this for me, and that's it? And I want to come back to your chair now. We've described the chair. We've looked at the chair. We've seen the chair. You're familiar with this chair. You might have seen other people sit on this chair. And this chair represents our faith, our decision to follow Jesus. Because you might have seen this church thing. You might have been around someone that's a Christian. Maybe they were a good example. Maybe they were a bad example. Maybe you looked at that like, I don't want anything to do with that. Maybe you've seen other people that have sat on the chair themselves and you've watched them do it, but you've never taken the step, or if you will, you haven't taken the seat. And for each of these unexpected stories throughout this series, it requires the followers of God to take that step of faith. And this morning, I want to ask you to take the seat. And we have this chair in each. You have a chair in your room, where you are right now. And if you have never made the decision, the simple decision, the easy decision with no strings attached, to turn to God. He is there. He is waiting. And what you need to do is take the step. Don't just look at it. Don't just know about it. Don't just see other people experience it. Do it yourself. And so what we're going to ask, and this is, could seem weird, but hey, it's an unexpected Easter, right? I want you to just take a moment. We're going to have, the band is going to lead another song here, all about us coming as we are, not getting better, not being good enough, not being strong enough, smart enough, giving enough, because we can't do it. We're the wanderers. God did the work. All we need to do is take the step of faith. All we need to do is take the seat and believe that Jesus did this for us. So while this song is playing, and I know parents, you're there maybe with your kids with your parents, maybe you've got grandparents, maybe there's friends. Well, maybe they probably shouldn't be friends. But my point is this. If you have not made the decision, if you haven't actually sat in the chair, not your parents went to church, so you are okay. If you haven't taken the step of faith to put your trust in Jesus, to turn from your sin and turn to God, while this song is playing, and it might seem weird, but it is a decision that's going to change not just your life, but your eternity. I want to ask you, while the band is singing this song, while we're singing along, would you please just have a seat in your chair, a seat in that chair? And if there's other people in your family that are there that want to do that, and you just have a seat, just kind of it doesn't mean there's nothing miraculous about the chair. You picked it out. But just as a symbol that you're giving your life to Jesus, that you're turning from your sin and you're turning to God. And once you do that, maybe get up, because maybe there's someone else in your family that wants to sit in the chair too. And then we're going to give you a chance, like during this song, if you have chosen to sit in the chair, just write that in the comment. Just say, I've chosen to sit in the chair today, because you want to put your faith, trust. In the God that did it all for us, so that we could have hope for eternity. Sometimes we have to have unexpected faith. Even though death doesn't seem like the way, would you please sing with the band? And if God is leading you, have a seat in your chair. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. And of course, as we've shared earlier, this is pre-recorded, so I don't know who, if anyone, has written into the comments. But if you have made the decision to sit in the chair, hopefully you wrote that in the comments section. We'd like to follow up with you just to tell you what that looks like. If you're at home, if your parents are with you and you're a child, or maybe if you're a child and your parents sat in the chair, I mean, there's people around you, hopefully, that can help you talk through that decision you've made as well. But we're going to try to reach out to you. You can send an email to info@mc3church.org to let us know also, and we will follow up with you that way. Obviously, if we were in person, we'd be talking right now. But we'd love to follow up with you and talk more about the decision that you made to follow Jesus and what that looks like. Thanks for joining us today for an unexpected Easter. I hope it was a wonderful time for you to worship. Even though we're separate, we're still together to be able to connect with our loving Savior, who not just died for us, but rose again. We will see you next week at 10 a.m. right here at mc3church.online.church. Have a great afternoon, everybody.